today. It comes from Matthew 1, 18 to 25. If you'll follow on the screen, I'll read from my Bible. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her as a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. At this time, I want to invite up Pastor Darren to deliver the word of God today.
Thank you. Thanks, Patrick. Can I grab this real quick? Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. It's good to be in December, right? Finally, the weather's changing. It's getting a little cooler. Feels like Christmas. Looks like Christmas, that's for sure. I've been asked to give a little plug for Bible Drill this year. The Children's Ministry is doing sign-ups this month. And for those of you parents of elementary school-aged children, this is a great opportunity to encourage your children to get into God's Word, to memorize it together, to use it in a really interesting way. I grew up in Bible Drill, and it was a lot of fun, a lot of work, but I think it was a good way to engage God's Word and to memorize it. You can even memorize it with them together as parents and to kind of test them and to help them practice and all that. And so I think it's a great opportunity for young children, again, to memorize God's Word and to get into it. Great opportunity there. I also wanted to update you guys on College of Ministry. A lot of our students are in finals, as you see the fairly empty section on my right. So pray for them that they get through these tests. And for those that were here, you brave souls, thank you for coming and worshiping with us this morning. Our winter retreat is coming up, and just as a reminder for students and the parents of students, if you encourage your children to come to retreat this year, our early bird registration does end tonight, and you can sign up online. And you would also pray for our students. A number of them are going to a missions conference this winter called Urbana. It's in St. Louis. And so keep them in your prayers as they get to engage the conference, hear from God about their opportunities on the mission field to reach out to people that God would speak to them specifically. And so great chances, great opportunities to meet the Lord in college ministry this winter. As we kind of engage, again, this series, we've been talking about the Christmas story, the very familiar Christmas story. And last week, Pastor Chris looked at Mary. And we're going to look at Joseph this morning, as you see on the screen here. And we're going to look at major characters to help us understand what is really happening in this story. And even though it's very familiar to us, we've probably heard it many times. Looking at these characters, seeing what they went through, understanding them maybe in a new way will hopefully shed some really great light for us to learn, for us to glean from, and to see their reactions. And so hopefully we'll see something for ourselves this morning and really be challenged by what is said, what we see. Our scripture reading this morning was in Matthew, and as Pastor Chris mentioned last week, Luke, the book of Luke, covers Mary's perspective, gives us Mary's side of the story. Matthew kind of gives us more of Joseph's story. This very short passage, only a few verses, really encapsulates all that Joseph kind of experienced here. So there's a lot that has occurred, a lot that has happened, and gives us kind of a man's perspective on the birth of Jesus Christ and maybe what Joseph went through and what he understood. And so I'm going to jump right in this morning. There's a lot that we're going to cover. I'm kind of walk through this passage with us kind of verse by verse a little bit. Really what we need to begin with is a background and to help us set up the story. And so there are two things I want us to understand from our background this morning. One is that the profile of Joseph, what he was, who he was as a person. First of all, Joseph was an upstanding Jew. We find this in verse 19, that was just up there. It says he was a righteous man. He knew and followed the law, the Jewish law, to the best of his ability. He lived a very obedient life, probably didn't eat pork, went to temple, sacrificed. A man of principles, a man who lived by those principles. Again, that righteous word there that helps describe him. To me, I see Joseph as a planner, right? And we see that also in verse 19. He planned. He was probably a very quiet, thoughtful person, considerate, as we read in verse 19 as well. He's kind of a play-it-safe kind of guy, if you will, a nice guy. He didn't deviate from what he was taught, what he knew. He followed that very intently as a believer, as a follower. I could definitely identify with Joseph myself. Like many Chinese males, we like to plan things out, maybe a little more reserved, a little more quiet, like to have a plan and stick to that plan, right? And so this is the type of person Joseph was, and I want us to understand that as we kind of walk through that story, and this will come back again to remind us. The second thing for background this morning is this idea of betrothal. Betrothal. All right, verse 18 says, Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. And I want us to know that this very Jewish custom, this culture, understood this to be a little bit more than just engagement. We understood that, you know, they were ready to be married. But in Jewish culture, what this meant was that they actually went to the courthouse and got this legally documented. It's almost like, you know, at the end of a marriage ceremony, you go and get a signed document, right? A marriage license at the end of kind of the marriage process. This is kind of at the beginning of that process. Now, what's different, though, is that they were legally married. The public knew, the courts knew this, but they did not live together yet. There was no wedding ceremony yet, no party, no celebration, and there's no consummation of that marriage yet. But there are titles that are attached, and we see this happening in our verses here. Joseph is referred to as Mary's husband. Mary is referred to as his wife. And so there's an understanding, maybe even a public understanding of that, a legal understanding of this marriage that is to come. So they're not quite fully married. And there's a few things that were missing from our traditional marriage understanding. And this was the kind of nature that Mary and Joseph's relationship had, and this is the kind of the timeline in which we see this story happening. It was about a year-long engagement process, if you will, this betrothal year. So probably, as we talked about last week, probably within this period, we see that Mary had left the town to go visit her sister after she was talked to by the angel, after she was met by the angel Gabriel. And so she was gone for 3 months to visit. And then we find that in Luke, right, that she was gone for about 3 months. And if you think about it, Mary has been told she is pregnant by an angel. But do you think Joseph knew about that? Again, we see his perspective. I don't think he knew yet. And so she just leaves. Maybe she says something, you know, very basic. And she comes back within that 3 month time. And ladies, especially you mothers, you know what happens when 3 months of pregnancy occurs, right? I think there's a little bump that shows. There's a little physical difference that changes during a pregnancy, especially after 3 months. As you think about it, Mary returns after 3 months, and now she's showing. What do you think Joseph thought? What do you think he went through? All right, so imagine Mary and Joseph at this point. Joseph hasn't seen his fiance for 3 months, and she comes back showing. She comes back definitely pregnant in some way. What do you think he does? What would you do? I'll let that cliffhanger set in for a second there. Let you think about that. I think sometimes we don't think about these things, right? And this is the context in which we read and understand this story. Interestingly, we kind of pick up after last week's message. Mary kind of goes through her process with Elizabeth for the 3 months. She returns, and we kind of see Joseph's side now and what he does and how he reacts and what he sees. And as we get into the story this morning, I wanted to break it down to four very short acts in hopes to show us how to follow this passage and how to look at it a little bit easier. And so as we begin our first act, Act 1, is called the pregnancy problem. The pregnancy problem. If you will look with me at verse 18 in your Bibles or on the screen here, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." And again, we kind of talked about before they kind of came together, before they got the marriage, finalized the marriage process. And Matthew begins this story with a problem, a very big problem. Mary is pregnant, and it's not Joseph's. All right, it's kind of like a soap opera, right? Oh, no. Who's the father? And as we looked at context, Joseph most likely finds out after Mary returns from 3 months. Something that we may very much overlook in the story is that now the town knows, right? The town understood that Mary and Joseph were to be married, but now she's returned and she's pregnant. Something's wrong. The situation is very public, if you will, in a way. So either they are not faithful as a couple, or Mary was unfaithful. Either way, Joseph has found himself in a very tough situation, especially because he knew it wasn't his baby. And again, Mary probably told Joseph that the baby came from God, miraculously somehow conceived by the Holy Spirit, which we see in verse 18 that is described. But Joseph probably took this news in one of two ways. One, he didn't fully understand what this miracle meant. How and why would God impregnate his wife? Or he was unsure of Mary's story. Did she make this up for some reason? Was she trying to hide something? In a way, should he trust her? What do you think Joseph could be thinking at this moment? Here's some things, and that's Act 2. Act 2 is called Calculated Conflicts. Verse 19 shows us an inner turmoil that was happening in Joseph through kind of this news that has been given to him. Verse 19 says, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." Joseph must have had so many thoughts bombard him with this news. Imagine him being a big thinker, replaying this scenario over and over and over again in his mind. How could this happen? How could this be? What is going on? And the type of person that Joseph was, it must have consumed him. You know, as a planner, as a thinker. And his first conflict that I want to talk about this morning is this conflict of identity. Joseph thought of himself probably as and he's described as a righteous, upright person. To him, this is just plain sin. Right? That's all he could probably think about. He can't have this in his life, much less from his own wife to be. She has sinned, she was wrong. She had betrayed him. Joseph must have thought, this doesn't happen to a person like me. I'm a good person. I'm upstanding, a good Jew. I thought everything I did was right up until now. Maybe he thought, God, where are you? What is going on? And especially, what do I do now? Furthermore, Joseph probably thought about the plans that he had, the goals that he had set. You know, they're not even married yet. What will people think? You know, we're planning a wedding, planning a life together. We had goals and dreams of being husband and wife, but not mother and father yet. And maybe we'd like to start a family one day after many months and years of planning, but not like this. We're not ready for this yet. I can imagine this type of inner personal conflict happening over and over again in his mind. This is his inner conflict, this personal conflict of identity. The second conflict that I want to talk about this morning is this conflict of beliefs. Joseph was caught between God's law and his love for Mary. And verse 19 really kind of shows us a little bit of a glimpse of that. Joseph didn't want to disgrace Mary, so he wanted to respect her by planning a secret divorce. Jewish culture allows for divorce to occur in unfaithfulness, in infidelity. In fact, it even encourages it. Joseph, being an upstanding Jew, had every right to break off the marriage based upon that fact. He simply had to just give a certificate of divorce take her to court in front of people, and finalize this decision. Sounded pretty easy, maybe to him. But he considered things. He was very thoughtful in this process, and he wanted to let Mary go quietly. And this speaks to the person that Joseph is. Even though he was disappointed and frustrated at the situation, his love for Mary still remained. This conflict shows the desire that he still wanted to be with her and was very considerate of her feelings, of her situation. So we conflicted with this. What should he do? Follow God's law. Follow his heart. The third conflict this morning is the conflict of investment. Could Joseph raise a child that is not his own? More than even considering marrying Mary, he had to think about raising a child that didn't belong to him. Jewish culture loved this idea of passing down traditions to their children, but especially more so to their firstborn sons. Fathers taught sons. This would be the greatest legacy Joseph could leave and pass down to his son, except this was not his son. Whose was it? Why didn't Mary do this to me? Why did God let this happen? Joseph wrestled with not only going through with the marriage, but also becoming the father of an illegitimate child. Could Joseph raise him as his own? Why didn't Mary do this? Could he pay for a son that may not have been his at the time, that he may not have wanted at the time? Could he love him as his own? And I feel like Joseph had this months and months of agonizing, of thinking, over and over again, going back and forth. And if you think about this passage, it's very short, but it covers about 9 months of time, right? We see Mary becoming pregnant, and at the end of the passage, Jesus is born. And so in this timeline, Joseph is really kind of losing sleep, again, agonizing, thinking through, conflicting a lot. And it just so happens as he's losing sleep, we see that he is met by an angel. Verse 20, at the beginning of it, talks about, "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream." In the thinking, in the planning, in the contemplating, the changing of plans and rechanging them again, Joseph finally gets maybe a little bit of sleep. And he's talked to by a dream. Act 3. A doubtful dream. Verse 20 and 21 say to us, "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" This is where all the answers will come, right? This is where Joseph finds out exactly what to do and how to do it, and that everything will be okay. Sadly, I don't think so. At face value, the angel tells Joseph just two very simple things. One, take Mary as your wife. Two, the name of the child will be Jesus. And that's it. I'm sure Joseph thought throughout this dream or throughout this message, why should I take her in marriage? What's the point? She's the one who sinned. This is her fault, not mine. Maybe I want nothing to do with this. I need to uphold my reputation. And then with the name, that's it? Just the name? Is that all you can give me? How will I raise this child? How am I going to be a parent? How do I know that everything's going to be okay? Why are you doing this to me? What do you even mean by save people from their sins? I don't know about you, but there will be so many more questions than answers from this dream. If it were me, I'd probably be even more confused. What is this angel saying? Is this really even happening? You know, as foggy as dreams can be sometimes. So let me recap what's happened so far. Kind of in a predicament here. Joseph is an upstanding, good person. He's betrothed to Mary. They're going to be married, supposed to be married. She becomes pregnant. We don't know who the father is yet. There are conflicts that are happening in Joseph's mind, keeping him up at night. There's turmoil from that. And now there's this confusing dream on top of everything. What does Joseph do? Is there an end in sight? Will Joseph ever find his answers? Tune in next week. No, I'm just kidding. It's like a soap opera, right? It's like this story. John's going to finish the message. I'm just kidding. Next week. The message from the angel wasn't about to fix everything. It didn't tell him he would be a great husband or father, that he was going to have a perfect marriage, to raise the child perfectly. Joseph didn't get those kind of answers. Instead, he got actually much more. Joseph, like you and I, wanted to hear specific answers to very specific problems. We often want a solution to the immediate problem that's in front of us, right? God answered this specific thing for me right now. The angel didn't do that. Not quite that, exactly. And when we look at the details of this message, we find that God meets Joseph in very significant ways. And so Act 4 is called Righteous Resolution. And I've broken down kind of three elements, three resolutions, by what the angel has said in verses 20 and 21, how Joseph responds to those things in verse 24 and 25, and why does Joseph respond in this way. They'll be color-coded so you can hopefully follow along. What gives Joseph the opportunity to do this, and how does he act upon these things that the angel says? So the first thing we start with in verse 20, the angel says to Joseph, "Joseph, son of David." This is a very special title that commends Joseph for his righteousness. It's the only other title that's given in the Bible as son of David is to Jesus. And so these two people alone are given this very special title. It sets them apart in a very unique way. And what happens is God, through the angel, acknowledges Joseph for who he is. And almost immediately it resolves Joseph's conflict of identity. There is comfort in knowing that God acknowledges a man's righteousness. And Joseph is comforted knowing that God is speaking to him personally, uniquely, and divinely. And this is what Joseph does in verse 24. Joseph did as the angel of the Lord had commanded. He recognized that the angel had come from God. That's the very first thing that we should realize. This is the angel from the Lord. But he also recognizes that this message is from God. As a righteous man, Joseph immediately obeys everything that was told to him. And even though he didn't get all the answers in the way that he wanted, he still knew this message came from God, and therefore it was important. How did he do this? Why did he do this? The first point here is that God acknowledges Joseph's righteous identity. God often has a way of knowing exactly how to speak to us in a way that is often comforting, peaceful, sometimes a little scary. But he knows exactly how to speak to us. And he spoke to Joseph in this way. Through the angel, God calls out to him in a very special, unique way that brings comfort in Joseph's obedience and righteous living. But it is also in that righteous living that Joseph can recognize that God is speaking. Because Joseph knew Jewish history, the way that God interacts with his people, he knew that this was the way that God speaks, and that God was speaking to him. And that dreams were the way that God could speak to Joseph and his people. Number two. Second resolution that the angel says is this: do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. God confirms Joseph's love and commitment to Mary that I think existed all along throughout his conflict. I think there was an innate desire for Joseph to want to stay with Mary despite everything that was against that, the traditions that he thought about. Joseph had every right to divorce Mary. Deep down, I think he desired to stay, to try and make it work out somehow, even though it went against tradition and law. And God actually provides a very specific answer to resolve Joseph's conflict of belief. The angel says, "The child who has been conceived in her is the Holy Spirit. God tells Joseph, she has done nothing wrong. You have done nothing wrong. So don't be afraid to marry her. And Joseph does exactly this. He took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth. Joseph marries and restores Mary as his wife publicly. He allows for that process to happen, finishes the marriage. Meaning they went through with everything. They had a wedding ceremony, moved in together. But Joseph actually goes one step more. He keeps Mary a virgin until Jesus is born. And this shows Joseph's unwavering commitment to God's plan. There is no doubt that the baby was not Joseph's, but was from the Holy Spirit now. And this would guarantee, as well as show others, that it was not Joseph's son, but it was God's son. And how does Joseph do this? God really provides a way that is both law-abiding and love-committing. This phrase, he will save his people from their sins, becomes very real in this relationship now. That God provides both his law and love in the fulfillment of his son as a savior. The third and last thing that the angel says in resolution is, you shall call his name Jesus. The words here are very specific. We can't miss them. Instead of the angel saying, you shall call him Jesus, or his name, he is to be called Jesus, the angel says specifically, you shall call his name Jesus. This is a Hebrew phrasing that means, you shall give him your name. Joseph, you will pass down your name to him. He will be called Jesus, but the lineage that he carries will be yours. Meaning that Jesus also had the title Son of David, because Joseph did. And this name is passed down, and we see that God uses Joseph to pass on this very important prophetic name. And Joseph isn't just called to be to the role of earthly father, but takes ownership of Jesus. There is adoption that happens in this process. It becomes part of the lineage of Joseph's lineage. God affirms the official adoption of the child to Joseph and helps resolve this conflict of investment that Joseph was having. And God is calling him to take the important role of earthly father and pass on this lineage, this prophetic lineage of Son of David to him. And Joseph does just that as well. Verse 25 says, Joseph called his name Jesus. Joseph accepts this role of being called father to Jesus. The name means is given a legal acceptance as well, that Jesus would be Joseph's own son, take on that lineage, and fulfill scripture. And how does Joseph do that? I think in a way that God calls him very specifically to a role, to do something, to say, Joseph, you are important to me. I have called you to do this specific thing, to pass this on, to take ownership of my son. And so we see that God meets Joseph in very, very unique ways. God comforts him. God confirms the relationship. And God calls him to do something, calls him to do a role, to be an important part of God's plan. And so this morning, what about us? What are we to do? Joseph is a great example of what it means to be fully committed to God. If there's one thing that we should remember is that Joseph was fully committed. Full commitment means three things that we talked about this morning. Number one, Joseph was ready to hear or ready to recognize God's message. And we ought to also be ready to recognize God's message for us. Are we in a position to not only be listening to God, but to also recognize him when he gives us a command, when he calls us to do something? Many times the calling or commandment may seem very different from what we're used to. Maybe it's something very outrageous. But do we have the faith and righteousness, like Joseph lived, to obey because we recognize that it comes from God? The message may be vastly different, very different from what we used to hearing. But if we can recognize that it comes from God, it ought to be important to us. And Joseph did that. Number two, full commitment means being available to God's plan, even if untraditional and radical. Do we allow our principles and life goals to get in the way of what and where God may be calling us, leading us to do? Joseph's righteousness was commended, but he didn't allow those laws and those traditions to get in the way of what God was calling him to do. If Joseph didn't allow himself to be available to God's great plan, he could have easily walked away from understanding the perfect culmination, the perfect picture of law and love in Jesus Christ. Number three, full commitment means taking ownership of the role God gives or has given to us. Taking ownership of the role God gives or has given to us. Do we do our best in the places God has called us to be in? Are we accepting of what God may ask us to do, even if it is something that we are not ready for? You can hear the excuses, right, that Joseph even talked about, the conflict that he had in us. Joseph wasn't told that fatherhood would be perfect. Being a husband wasn't going to be the greatest thing for him, the smoothest thing for him. That everything would turn out to be okay raising this child. But God told him that he would have this very important role to play in his plan. And I think God does that to us as well today. We have a very important role to play in his plan. Are we taking ownership of those things? Are we allowing ourselves to do well in those things? What has God asked you to do lately? What is he calling you to do? Know that what he calls and what he does is for his good, and not how we define what good means. These are all the ways that Joseph showed his full commitment to God's plan. He didn't have all the answers, but he still obeyed. I hope we can all strive to be fully committed like Joseph was. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Joseph's example. And it's neat to see kind of his thought process, his struggle, his conflict, Lord, that he had. And yet, Lord, we see more so his unwavering commitment to you. And God, I pray that for us today, that we would be people who are fully committed to you in your plans for us, no matter how radical, no matter how different they may be. May we consider your ways, Lord, and know your thoughts, and to fully commit to you and your plans for us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.